Evening. I'd like to thank the elders here at Vandalia for the opportunity to speak to you all this evening. My lesson has been entitled, Give It Up and Win. And what we're going to be discussing this evening is submission. Now, many of you know that I'm pretty close with Rodney and Elena Engel. And when I called Elena up and told her I was speaking on this at this meeting and on submission, you know what she did? She caught herself laughing. There's nobody on this earth knows me better than my folks and Elena Engel. So I got to wondering then, what could I say to kind of give my words this evening some kind of credence, some kind of weight? Well, I figure there's two ways to know about a thing. Practice the thing itself or practice its opposite. So I thought maybe I would share that I've lived on my own for 5 years and alone for one of them. That I can cook, I can clean, I can sew, I can fix about anything that's not a computer. I was thinking maybe I'd share with you what I know of independence and therefore validate my understanding of submission by my familiarity with its opposite. When I was a child, and you've got to understand, I was a little boy that everybody hated. There wasn't a thing I thought I couldn't do by the time I was about 6 years old. Anyway, one day, I was on a tractor. I'm taking a risk telling the story because my father's here. And he's taken a liking to me over the past several years. And I tell this story, he may remember and may not be good. Anyway, one day I was on the tractor with my father, and he was raking hay. And on this day, I asked my dad if he would let me drive. So he put me on his lap. Watch in front, watch behind, watch where you're going, watch where you've been, and watch where you are. I'm doing pretty good, I thought. Had a nice windrow. I could even turn the thing around. And after a while, I asked my dad, "This is easy. How come you never let me do this before?" Or maybe I asked, if I could do this on my own, he'd go bale hay or something. But anyway, he told me no. I asked why he didn't think I could handle it. I mean, couldn't he see what was happening here? Now, most tractors, I don't know how familiar with everybody is with tractors, but most tractors have independent brakes. So you can stop one wheel so you can turn sharper. So you stop the inside tire, the outside tire keeps turning. It works about like your zero-turn mower. Folks, as I was being all hot stuff working that steering wheel, you know what my dad was doing? He was working the brakes. Seems I don't know a thing about independence. Seems I only know about being a child. You ever find a fault in your life, and you work and work and work to root it out, and then a while later, maybe you get complacent, like you think maybe you got it licked. That's how my battle with pride went. I was starting to let it fall off my radar. This just happened about 6 months ago. I gave a talk similar to this one at Murray because this happened really, really recently. Anyway, I let pride fall off my radar. Someone kicked over a rock in my life. I don't remember what it was. Somebody kicked over a rock in my life, and there it was, scurrying out from underneath the rock. I thought I had rid myself of this monster, but it had simply donned a disguise and changed its name. Its new name was independence. Independence is merely a form that old shape-shifting pride takes. But it's also true that submission is a form of humility. I'm going to do things a little backwards this evening. I'm going to start out by giving you what I believe to be the answer to the questions I was presented. And then I'll swing back around and we'll discuss some of the questions I was presented with. The answer to any question that you want to ask about submission is, I believe, humility. I want to do a little exercise here to try and illustrate what I recently learned about humility. I'm not going to be able to talk while I write because I can't even... I got to have the mic to help me, so I'm sorry. A lot of good writing this up there will do. Can't read it, huh? All my life, I've tried to understand where humility lands on a scale similar to this. All my life, my self-image has bounced dangerously along this non-existent scale. This is worthless. It's worthless. But all my life, I run back and forth between pride and self-loathing. Feel good about myself, then I hate myself. I now believe that we have three zones. We have our basic scale, where we land a little more naturally. We have society scale, where society has attempted to improve upon our basics. We're trying to be good humans here, right? This is what they teach you in school about self-confidence and low self-esteem. And finally, we have the zone where God wants us to be. I don't necessarily believe that humility is in contrast with any of this stuff over here, or is the direct opposite of pride necessarily even. I don't think it belongs on the same scale. This is how it helps me understand, anyway. All right? I don't think it belongs on the same scale. I was trying to figure out, all right, so I suppose it goes somewhere between low self-esteem and high self-esteem or self-confidence. Humility doesn't come from comparing ourselves to others, as do the attitudes of the first scale. Humility doesn't come from within us, theoretically anyway. It has nothing to do with whether or not our parents instilled in us a confidence, a love for ourselves, as they taught me in school, that this one does. Humility is, in my opinion, seeing ourselves as God sees us. We are vessels of the Lord. We do nothing that He has not had a hand in. We can't even please Him without His help. Yet, we are valuable. We're valuable enough for the Lord to send His only Son for us. Something I want us to notice, and I think this ties in with submission. Humility, and by extension submission, does not require us to be doormats. That's a little more contained on these other two scales, where we let people ride all over us. We may have to eat crow. We may have to take the short end of the stick with poise at times. But we are the Lord's, and we are valuable to Him. I get the idea from reading in Revelation that the Lord doesn't take too kindly to those who trample His saints. Save them some wrath and don't give people leave to walk all over you. What this attitude I've been talking about allows us to do is to follow the instructions In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And I want to draw another picture here to show you what I mean. Some people have seen this before. That line is inaccurate, but it's to represent our capacity, our true capacity as human beings. And what Romans 12 and 3 says is that we are in error if we place our own capacity anywhere up in here. We are in error. And I'm telling you, if you place your capacity anywhere down here, you're in error. Because you're not living up to your full potential. If we have the attitude that we are vessels of the Lord, looks a little more like that. Because we can do all things through Christ. We don't have to worry about thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think. No, we are vessels of the Lord. Last thing I want to do before getting into the questions I was asked is to take a moment to look at the Greek. And I'm no Greek scholar. I can barely speak English. But I found this really interesting. The word for submit is hupeko, right? Hupeko? All right. There it is. This first part here, preposition, I guess. John had to tell me that too. Hypo is the way I'm going to say it. It means under. And it can be in physical space according to Strong's. It can be in physical space or in status or authority. This hypo is found in words translated obedient, servant, sleep, instigate, sandals, donkey, brace. Some words we may be more familiar with are hypoglycemic. Means low blood sugar. Hypothyroidism. It's an underactive thyroid. And hypothesis would be an unproven or unsupported explanation. And this eco, it means to yield or to give place to. I just found that pretty interesting. It really put me in perspective for me. So the first question I was asked of the elders, how do we train ourselves to submit to the Lord? It's easy for the humble to submit. It comes naturally. But that didn't really answer the question, I didn't think, so I thought maybe I'd give some exercises that we could actually do. Because some people, I kind of like to get my heart right first and try and... There's two ways to improve yourself, I think. Sometimes you can try and get your heart right first, or sometimes you can try and do the right thing, and your heart will come after. But either way, there's a few exercises we can actually do that may have, we might find helpful. Number one, to develop humility and to submit, train ourselves to submit to the Lord. Focus on our weaknesses, but through the eyes of humility. So we talked about before, seeing ourselves as God sees us, right? But then we can also kind of hone in on our weaknesses. And this one is twofold. Because remembering our weaknesses, puts God's strength in perspective for us. When in your life was your relationship with the Lord the best? It was when you were sick or when you were struggling. It was when you knew you could not take another step. The Lord was going to have to carry you. Secondly, recognizing our weaknesses is how we grow. Through the grace of God, our weaknesses are nothing to get down about, but one who is not growing is dying. And I'm going to read what Steve just read again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distressing for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number two, we can see our strengths. We need to see our strengths for what they are. We must recognize that all we have is a gift from God. The fact that we made it here safely. When was the last time you prayed for a safe journey to and from work or something like that? We kind of take that for granted, don't we? Can you guarantee that a semi sees you in his blind spot? Can you guarantee that, man, it'd be awful. Some kid is, you know, I don't know, troubled and in the middle of the road and you don't see him? Can you guarantee you're going to see him? The fact that I even have a voice at all today, I can't control that. People think I'm full of hot air. Well, I'm pushing all of it and it's not going much further. It's not helping. The fact that we have minds to think with. Make a point of identifying the things in your life that you have no control over, such as your travel, such as your mind, such as your sight. Take that for, you know, and give God the glory. James chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that leads me right into my number three. Spend time in prayer. The time we spend in prayer is valuable for many reasons. But for this lesson, I want to focus on just one. When we pray, and when we pray correctly, we are forced to remember that there is one greater than us. Sometimes we can just get, so that we put our heads down, and we just put one foot in front of the other. And we look back, and we see our accomplishments. They aren't our accomplishments at all. Best to recognize the help we're getting all along and as we're getting it. Number four, perform acts of service. Find someone who is truly in need and help them out. You're likely to experience a very real attitude change. And number five, if you're having trouble developing humility, surround yourself with people who cause you to be humble. I've been very fortunate with my job, but I try to do this anyway. My boss, he found out I was sick, and he also knew I was speaking. And it, you know, I told him, I said, man, I was scared to death that I just wouldn't have a voice this weekend. He says, isn't that what prayer is all about? Yeah. Another thing I found, the humility seems to come with age. Seemed like as the hair leaves, the humility comes in. Like it had to make room for it or something. If that's the case, take it all. Take it all. We have got to remember that we're not enough on our own. We need an aid, and we have one in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, or verses 5, I'm sorry. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Before I forget, I've got some longer passages, and so I want to give you a heads up. John, I'd like you to read one of them if you would, and it'll be later. And Rick, too. I'm picking you out because you got long, loud voices, and people will be able to hear you. Yeah, I've picked on you about it before. It's okay. The second question that I was asked of the elders is, how do we resist the urge to recreate God in our image and according to our will? When I was looked at that question, I had to think about what would that even look like? I think I came up with some things here. I think it looks like redefining God's principles and commands to suit our fancy. Romans 10, chapters 1 through 4, or 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Another way we can try to redefine God is trying to be our own God. And we'll see that reflected in our attitude, in our choices, and in our prayer habits. I've heard it said before, we can use our prayer habits as a barometer of our spirituality. If we don't pray often, it's evidence that we believe that we don't need God. Plain and simple. We can resist what would recreating God in our image and according to our will look like? Look like rationalizing our actions. Looks like forcing our will upon others or refusing to believe that there is any possibility that we could be wrong. We are plagued and blessed, but we are plagued by perspective. Just recently, I found it necessary to apologize to dear friend for something that I said. If it was 2013, that was 4 years ago, about 4 years ago. We stood on separate sides of a policy issue. At the time, it seemed like a good number of my friends shared his opinion, and I was feeling defensive. Every experience I had ever had told me that, well, maybe not that he was wrong, but if there was only one of us right, it wasn't going to be him. I had an unarguable facts from my own life that I felt supported my claims. And during this encounter, I disrespected him and his family under his own roof. And it was shameful. It's my opinion that our version of the truth is often clouded by our judgment or our lack thereof. If you don't get anything else from this lesson, please get this. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't try to force your opinions down the throat of another. Don't stand somebody up against your yardstick to see how they measure up. Work hard to rightly identify facts. Because even a molehill looks like a mountain to an ant. And when you do decide to speak what you believe to be the truth, speak it in the soft voice of love. We heard a lesson on tradition, and Tad Morris also gives an excellent lesson on doctrine, tradition, and opinion. The doctrine of Christ is all we have any right to ask other people to be subject to, and to do more than that is to be proud. What you're doing when you come to somebody with your opinion and trying to enforce that in their lives, you're saying that you are more righteous. You are closer to God than they are. Speak what you believe in love. I wanted to spend a bit of time today discussing our submission to one another. I think it's sometimes harder to submit to one another because we can't hold ourselves on a pedestal like we do God. Or we shouldn't, maybe. How do we submit to others? Love them and humble yourselves before them. Serve them and help them be the best that they can be. Everyone has something that you don't. Everybody has something that you don't. And that is a beautiful thing. I treasure you because you are capable of things that I can only dream of. I want you to be the best you can because you can do things for others and for God that I simply cannot provide. I told you earlier this hypo was translated and used in a word translated brace. I work as a structural engineer. Actually, I'm technically honor-bound to tell you that I'm an EIT. I'm an engineer in training. I run numbers evaluating in-place steel structures and designing steel structures, temporary steel structures, every day. And I want to take a moment to tell you a bit about bridge girders. It's not uncommon for a bridge girder to be over 5 foot. Sorry, by the way, bridge girders are those big, tall things underneath the bridge deck, the concrete that you drive on. They're underneath. They support it. It's not uncommon for a bridge girder to be over 5 foot tall. They'll weigh on the order of 200 pounds a linear foot. About this much section of it weighs over 200 pounds. These puppies are designed to hold up hundreds of thousands of pounds of concrete, as well as the heaviest trucks on the road today. I mean, when we're looking at design, we don't even care about your little old minivan. They don't care. They don't feel it. But here's the thing. More often than not, these giant girders, designed to take so much, can't even stand under their own self-weight. It's almost impossible to pick many of them with a crane and expect them not to fold in half. You drive over these every day, you're going to think twice before you drive over a bridge now, aren't you? You see these girders, they were designed to be braced. If you look up underneath a bridge, you'll see these little things called diaphragms. Sometimes they're made of little double, little angle irons, like this. Sometimes, and you know, I guess it ain't important, but
You know, they'll make an X out of them, or they'll make a K, right? And girders like that.
These little diaphragms you see under the bridge, they tie the girders together and make them perform as a system. And those little diaphragms are the only reason that those girders are able to hold up the world. Submit to one another. Brace one another. John, would you be willing to read? I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 through 13.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?
Thank you. And Rick, would you be prepared to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25? But what I really wanted to get out of this verse was in this section I asked John to read, and thank you for that. Finally, be ye all of one mind. We can all learn from what was instructed of the wives. But finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. That's how we should treat one another. That's how we submit to one another. I'm not going to say anything about the passage that I asked Rick to read, but submission is one of the statements that was made in my letter. Submission seems to be a critical or integral part of a Christian life. I don't remember how they worded it now. But we are also to submit to our secular authorities. And so I've asked Rick to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And we're going to be enacting this humility that we talked about before. We're going to be enacting it in a secular position as well. So go ahead, Rick. Thank you.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evil and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the proud. For this is thankworthy if a man with conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable of God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Thank you. Sometimes we just can't say it better than, well, we really can't say it better than God did through through his writers. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. To deny the power of godliness is to refuse to allow it to change you. To deny the power of godliness is to be independent, to not submit to God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." My father keeps about 40 head of cattle for a small cow-calf backgrounding operation. In order to run an operation like that, we always keep a bull. In the off-season, bull gets out from the herd and taken back to a small pasture so he can stop worrying about the lady, what the ladies think of him, and devote himself to returning to a healthy weight. Let me tell you about Angus bulls. Bred for meat, these boys can tip a scale 2,000 pounds. At least 800 of that will be muscle. These fellows can make steel seem like an aluminum can. There are very few fences that can actually hold them in. That being said, we keep our off-season bull in a small pasture with a single electric wire run just inside the fence. There was one day that the family was in the car and heard the bellowing of the sort that comes with trouble. We topped the hill and looked down. At first, we could see nothing wrong, but we were soon made aware of the problem. He was standing under a tree right next to the fence. We rolled down the windows, and we could hear, "Bah! Bah! Bah!" He was refusing to submit to the fact that we didn't want him right up against that fence. And he was being subjected to a jolt that has rendered me unconscious on two occasions. That big guy had a choice. Respect the fence or get zapped. There will be a day when submission will no longer be a choice. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. If there's anything we can do for you to help you prepare for that day, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.